Welcome to Defined by Moments. As today's beliefs and behaviors determine who we become tomorrow, this moment, right now, is how we learn to live better so that we can lead better. Now, let's turn it over to Dr. Joel Medley for today's lesson from God's Word.
Thank you so much for joining us again here at Defined by Moments, and let me go ahead and tell you, we're doing something different tonight. Rather than continuing through our series on Proverbs, we're going to push pause, and we're going to go to the book of Judges. So grab those Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 3. The title of this is a 22-word legacy. You know, I remember reading a book several years ago by Mark Batterson called In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. He ran across this verse in one of the Old Testament books where a mighty man of David pursued a lion into a pit on a snowy day. And he talked about how, you know, you as a person really need to pursue your purpose. And just, it was a really interesting read. Well, the verse that we're going to look at tonight is one of those kinds of situations. If I was to get you to ask, you know, to answer the question, you know, name me some of the most far-reaching judges of the book of Judges, you would hear things like Samson, Gideon. But the name that probably would not be on the tip of your tongue is Shamgar. But that's where we're going to go. We're going to look at Judges chapter 3 and verse 31. As the title says, this is literally a 22-word legacy. But let's take a deeper look here. So Judges 3:31 reads, "After him was Shamgar the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel." Now, let's just be honest. We don't know much about Shamgar. In fact, the only other mention of this name is in Judges chapter 5. You know, Deborah, in writing this song after, you know, God used Barak to deliver Israel and she accompanied him, she says in verse 6 that in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways. In other words, that people were so oppressed by whatever nations that were in Israel because of their sin, that the people avoided the major ways, the easier ways to get from city to city. They would take the long route to avoid being captured, to avoid being pestered. So that kind of gives you a little bit of the imagery of what was taking place during the time of Shamgar. It was oppression. It was people that were understanding they needed to find alternative routes to be able to get where they were going to go. Why? Well, they could either be robbed, they could be killed, they could be insulted. So they were seeking different ways in order to get where they needed to go. So that is the kind of time that we see here of this man named Shamgar. So what do we know? Well, we know that his name is not Hebrew. It appears to be from a different nation. There is some discussion among the scholars as to where specifically he came from, but we do know that his name means stranger. So with coupling what his name means, along with the fact that we see here the son of Anath, it is very easy to see that this man is not an Israelite. He's not a Hebrew. You know, Anath was a Canaanite god. So there are some scholars that debate whether, you know, Shamgar is the son of Anath, or with the structure and the construct of the Hebrew language and the way that this was used, is maybe the implication is that Shamgar was the son of Anath, meaning that his father's name was really the son of Anath, and so it's just continuing that down. But either way, whether he is the son of, or whether he's the son of, what this tells us is that he's not an Israelite, because an Israelite, even intermarrying, you know, with the Canaanite people during this time, someone that truly was devoted to God would not have said that their son was named after another god. So we see that he is not from Israel. The other thing that is interesting here is it immediately jumps into why he needs to be known. Well, he killed 600 of the Philistines. If you know anything about the Bible and biblical history, we see that the Hebrews had an arch enemy, and that arch enemy was the Philistines. All throughout the reign of Saul, throughout David, we see that the Philistines are constantly at war with Israel. And it says that he killed 600 of the Philistines, and you're like, okay, so he killed 600 men, so what? Well, let's think about that in the context of biblical history. Of all the men that we know in Scripture that were considered warriors, there are only three that killed more Philistines than he did. That would be Samson, that would be Saul, and that would be David. So he finds himself in some pretty impressive company when it comes to being a warrior on the battlefield against the arch enemy of Israel. The other thing that is interesting here is it says that, you know, he used an ox goad. Now, we'll hear a term like that and go, oh, okay, it was used to help move oxen. And we move on. But we need to stop. We need to pause and we need to kind of break this thing apart. You know, there's really no clear consensus on how long the ancient ox goads were. I mean, if you do your research, you'll see that they're anywhere between 6 to 8 feet. Some say 8 to 10 feet. So regardless, this is a substantial piece of wood. It was sturdy. There's belief that the circumference of this at certain parts was 6 inches wide. And what we do know about the ox goad during this time period is that there would be a pointy tip on one end, oftentimes coated with iron. And then on the other end, there would be a spade-like end. So that as the person that is behind the plow and is goading the oxen to move forward, if they were in a situation where dirt was getting caught and clumped up in the plow, he could take that spade in and beat that dirt out to free the plow up to be able to do its job. So what we need to understand here is this is a substantial stick that would have been used. Now, again, it is not typically a weapon that you would take to the battlefield. So there are some interesting components that him using something that is not its intended purpose, but was being used to accomplish a greater purpose. The other thing that we don't really know here is we read who killed 600 of the Philistines. Well, does that mean he did something Rambo style in our modern culture where he just took them all on at once? Or was it more of a stealthy operation where he took out a few here and a few there, and the total was up to 600. We don't know, and all we can do is just use conjecture to try and figure that out. But the main part here is, you know, it's he followed a judge. His name means stranger. His lineage seems to point that he is not Hebrew. He is in good company with fighting the enemies of Israel. We know that he used a tool that was normally a farmer's tool, but notice the last phrase here of verse 31, and he also saved Israel. I find it amazing that God, who loves everyone, would reach down and use someone that would be considered a stranger, a foreigner, a non-Hebrew, to deliver the Israelites. It shows that God loves everyone. God provides a purpose to everyone, and he reaches down to use us if we are willing. But note the use of the term saved. This word saved is used 206 times in the Old Testament, and in the Hebrew it's Yashah. Simply, you know, we see other places that it is translated into English as help, rescue, deliver, defend. These are the words that we think of, but the literal rendering of this is to be open, to be wide, to be free. We're going to talk about that in a leadership context in just a minute. But think about that. His 22-word legacy is that he wasn't part of those people. He was using an instrument not for its normal use. He saved people. And he fought the enemy. That's four very simple ways that we could summarize his life that we see in Judges 3:31. But I want to step back, and I want to look at this a little bit differently. Let's start with who he was. Number one, a huge lesson for us is that your pedigree matters not compared to your purpose. There are some people in this world that have tremendous credentials. They have significant degrees. They come from backgrounds that would say that they are going to be the principal leaders of whatever company or whatever organization or for whatever purpose. But yet they often fall away. It's not the pedigree. It's not the preparation. It's not the degree. It's not the education. It's the purpose and passion that drives you that matters more than anything else. If you have not fulfilled your God-ordained purpose, then what's going to happen in your life and leadership? It's going to be lacking. It's going to be joyless. The circumstances around you may be awful, but if you are attached to the purpose for why you are here, then your joy will remain untouched. I'm not saying that that means that your work is not going to be difficult and it's not going to be challenging, but it's going to be fulfilling and satisfying for you. So number one here, make sure that you understand that your pedigree matters not when compared to your purpose. Number two, it's not the tools or the programs, but the person or the people that are most important. Quite frankly, we get caught up in ideas of, if I get the latest gadget, if I have the best technology, if we create the newest and best and brightest program, then everything is going to be a success. But what we ignore is the most important of all assets, and it's the human asset. It's our people that matter. You know, Shamgar here used a farming tool, something that I'm sure that when he encountered the Philistines and they laughed at him because they've got their shields, they've got their swords, they have their spears, like, who's this farmer coming after us? But he was committed to a purpose, and he was committed to his people. Even though he may have been a stranger, he was committed to saving Israel from these Philistines. So his purpose and his desire for his people was what made him a success. Yes, he had the blessing of God, but he was fulfilling his God-ordained purpose. Go back to this word here that in my Bible translation, the ESV, translates it as saved. But what did I say that the literal terms meant? To be open, to be wide, to be free. In the leadership context, that's exactly what a good leader does for their people. They free them to be able to pursue their passion. They open their eyes to larger possibilities, and they give them the boundaries and let them work through issues to learn during that process. So Shamgar here, he understands it's not my family that matters. It's my commitment to my purpose. But we also see here that he doesn't look for the tools that everybody else is using. He's trying to think, using our modern vernacular here, a little bit outside the box. But he's using what God has given him for God's purpose. But then number three, and this is where we really need to take a long, hard look in the mirror. The quality of your leadership matters more than its quantity. Let me say that again. The quality of your leadership matters more than its quantity. You know what we don't see here? We don't see how long Shamgar served as a judge of Israel. Back up to verse 30 of the same chapter. We're coming on the end of one of the judges, and notice that last phrase, and the land had rest for 80 years. So the influence of this judge prior to him was for 80 years. We have no idea how long that Shamgar had served as a judge. What we do know is the quality of the time that he did serve produced significant results. Not only were those Philistines killed, but Israel was saved. They were delivered, they were rescued, and they were helped. So often when we start thinking about legacy, you know, it's how long can I serve in a role? maybe I can be the longest leader that's ever served here, or I can be the leader that got the largest, bonus during this time frame. Those are not the true measures of success. The true measures of success are when you leave, what continues? What's the legacy that you have left behind? It's the quality of your leadership. I can take you back to someone that I met. In fact, they hired me when I moved to South Carolina. And what he ended up doing is he was in that position for 1 year and 1 year only. But the lessons that I learned in the year that I worked under this leader, I still carry with me today. It's not that he was my leader for 5, 6, 7, 8 years and I learned so much during that time period. It was a short time period. But the quality of that time has stuck with me. That's where we need to focus. We need to be thinking not how long, we need to be thinking how well. So as we look at this example of Shamgar, we need to remember that your pedigree matters not compared to your purpose. It's not the tools or programs, but the person or the people that matter most. And then finally, the quality of your leadership matters more than its quantity. Now, I want to go back to the title, A 22-Word Legacy. Do you know what you want your legacy to be? Have you sat down and thought about that? What do I want people to be standing around my casket at my funeral to say? If you don't, I would highly encourage you to get some time to reflect upon that. Now, no, this is not morbid. No, let's just be honest. We don't like to think about death. But I sat down and I wrote mine, that I would be leaving a good legacy and I would have lived a successful life if people are standing around my casket and they go, you know what? Joel, he lived his values and in doing so made me a better person. That's the legacy that I want to live. I'm willing to bet that Shamgar did not wake up one day and go, I want the legacy to be that I was a good farmer. No, he wanted to matter. I'm pretty certain he didn't write this one, that he wanted to be known as a guy that killed 600 Philistines using a farm implement. But he had a purpose. He had a passion in his heart, and God took that and did more than he could ever believe possible. So sit down today. Think through what's the legacy that you want to leave, not just as a leader, but in your life. Because, folks, how you live determines how you lead. You cannot separate the two. Who you are in your home is who you're going to be as a leader. What you teach your family in your home affects what they are going to do when they become leaders of their home, or leaders in the community, or leaders in the neighborhood, or leaders on their job sites. You determining your legacy right now, and in committing to it, is what will make all the difference in the world. Shamgar for us in Judges chapter 3 and verse 31 has a 22-word legacy. What do you want yours to be? Thank you for listening to Defined by Moments, where we discuss topics showing how we live determines how we lead. Hope to have you back in the not-too-distant future, and you take care.